Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I feel quite magnificent coming through this this special archway here. How many people were up before 8 o'clock this morning? Okay. I was thinking little children, but Spencer tells me that he was up a few times, or his child was. Not excitement about Christmas, apparently. It was snoring that woke the child up. Anyway, I shouldn't have shared that, but I did. A couple of weeks ago, Wayne opened the communion service with a passage from Luke 2, and I somehow got stopped on verse 7, where we're told that Mary laid Jesus in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Just thinking about there being no room for Jesus somehow got my mind back into the Old Testament. There's a passage in 2 Kings chapter 8, and the temple has just been completed. All Israel has gathered for its dedication. There's been this special platform built, I suppose, so that everyone can see Solomon, who's leading the people in worship, and he's kneeling on this platform and praying to the Lord. And in verse 27, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." It was obvious to Solomon that the creator of all the earth and the entire universe could not be contained in this magnificent temple that he had built. God is infinite. The entire universe is too small to contain him. And if you think about it that way, then of course there was no room for him in the inn. I appreciate Paul Schaefer's insight. Paul Schaefer wrote the book that we've been basing our teaching or preaching on over the Christmas season. And thinking about the manger, he made it quite clear that the purpose of that, of Jesus being laid in a manger, was to demonstrate that though he was the Lord and creator of all the universe, he was and still is approachable by the humblest of people. Anybody could come to a manger. His birth was good news for all people, but if that manger was out in the open, under the stars, as I think it could well have been, we picture a stable, but there wasn't necessarily a stable. There was a manger. And if that's where it was, with the skies above, then maybe that too was a statement of the greatness of Jesus. Even though the outer boundaries of the skies made too small of a space to contain him, it was still the largest space available. And yet, even though the highest heavens could not contain him, there he was, in the manger, in a tiny infant human body, needing to be fed and kept warm and cared for. He was dependent. Though he was in the form of God, Paul tells us in Philippians, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The creator of everything made himself nothing. And again, there's a line from Paul Schaefer's book that I like. He says, "Instead of creating everything out of nothing, he who holds all things together would now pour everything into nothing." And if the creator of this magnificent universe, the one who conceived all that now exists and spoke it into being with its complexity and its beauty, if that majestic being is worthy of honor for all that he has made, how much more awe-inspiring is it to realize that that same Creator humbled Himself and made Himself nothing in order to rescue people who had chosen to rebel against Him. Despite the magnificence and complexity of the universe, the defining characteristic of our God is not artistry, it's not technical know-how, it is overwhelming, sacrificial love. Sometimes we sing a hymn here, it's called The Love of God. I looked it up, I think it's 290. And it suggests that the entire universe does not have the resources to express the greatness of that one characteristic of God, much less God Himself. This divine baby was given the name Jesus. Jesus means deliverer. And the name points to the purpose for which He came. As the angel told Joseph, he would save his people from their sins. Mary was told that he was a king, that he was coming to claim his kingdom, to free his people from slavery, and to restore them to himself. If you think about those images, you might be like perhaps Mary and Joseph were, thinking in military terms of military conquest, of seeing enemies vanquished and overcome. It doesn't appear that anyone expected the salvation to come, even though it was foreseen in passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, through the cruel execution of the Savior. Afterward, when the risen Jesus was discussing His recent death and resurrection with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus' motivation for that costly deliverance was love. And we know that familiar verse that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I might not have the right term here, but the method of Jesus' approach, of his accomplishing this act, was humility. Jesus came as a servant. The Son of Man, we're told in Mark chapter 10, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. And John 13 tells the story of how at that last meal that Jesus had with His disciples before His crucifixion, He takes a towel, ties it around His waist, and washes one by one His disciples' feet. That act was a statement of who He was, but also of who He expected His followers to be. And the means by which He accomplished that salvation, our salvation, was sacrifice, the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. His accomplishment, a justified people with changed hearts, children of the Father, reunited with Him and indwelt by His Spirit. And we have this passage in Romans 5 that sums up a great deal of that for us. Paul says there that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to Him by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so, folks, we live in a universe created by a magnificent God who has expressed himself in the beauty of his creation. And as we examine what he has created, there is much cause to give him praise. But far beyond the wonder of his creation is the wonder of his love that sent his one and only Son into a rebellious world to restore sinners to himself. And he didn't overcome rebellion by a great show of outward strength, but by placing himself at the feet of those rebels and receiving the worst that they had to offer. And yet, he was not overcome by evil. He overcame evil with good. And as I think of that, and I look at myself, I realize how little I understand of that kind of humility. Wrapped up in the events of Jesus' birth is the unbelievable description of our awe-inspiring God, humbling himself, making himself nothing. So how do we respond to such a God? How do we respond to such an act? What do we do about Christmas? And there's probably a lot of ideas that come to mind as we think of that. But I want to suggest to you that a biblical response to the coming of Christ begins and ends with imitating his example of humility. We need to humble ourselves first just to receive his gift. And if you've never spoken to God and received the gift of salvation that Jesus won for you on the cross, you should do that now. He died in order to receive the penalty for your sins, to remove those sins from you, to make you acceptable to God, to open the way for you into an eternal relationship with God, a free gift. What a wonderful way to celebrate Christmas, to receive that gift. And if you take that step, tell somebody. But having received that gift, each one of us needs to remember our continual dependence on the Father. We need to continually humble ourselves before him, to look to him for strength and wisdom to live each day well. We can only serve God as he empowers us and as we keep in step with his Spirit. Second way to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves before him in worship, to respond to this God who sent his Son into the world. If the God of creation is worthy of worship, as many of the Psalms lead us to believe, the heavens declare the glory of God, we're told, then how much more worthy of worship is this great God who desires to be our Father and to restore us to himself as his children, that he would give up so much, would stoop so low in order to lift us up. And the third way, and this is the final thing I'd like to say, is that we need to humble ourselves before one another to follow the teaching and the example of Jesus. And I'd just like to conclude with a little bit of a paraphrase of Philippians 2. Familiar passage, but I'm going to start it out a little differently. So if there's any real reason to celebrate Christmas, if these really are tidings of comfort and joy, if Christ by his Spirit lives within us, then let us demonstrate that reality by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Let us do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of us look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let us have this mind among ourselves, which is ours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.